So, all right, let's pick it up in 2 Kings chapter number 1. We'll read a few verses, and then we'll go back over them. So let's 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. So Ahab is dead. He died in the previous chapter, the last chapter of 1 Kings. Remember, he didn't heed the advice given to him by Micaiah. Said, hey, don't go out to battle. You're going to die. But he went out anyways. He went out and died in the battle. And now his son, Ahaziah, is the king. And he's a young king. He's just a young man. He's young and he's weak. And Israel is really, they're in a bad way. They just lost a big battle at Ramoth-Gilead to Syria. And now the Moabites, now they've been under tribute to Israel for a period of time, for many years. And now they see this as their opportunity to kind of break away from that. Hey, Israel's weak. They just lost a big battle. Why should we keep paying these taxes? Why should we keep paying these tribute? Let's get out from this. Let's flee. So in verse number 2, just when you think things are bad, in verse number 2, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. So Ahaziah takes a fall. He falls through the lattice work. I don't know if that's over some walkway, but he falls from the upper chamber in the palace. Maybe that was one story, two stories, maybe even three stories. You know, palaces they can be big, and it says that he was sick. I mean, he is injured to the point of he doesn't know if he's going to recover. Am I going to be able to get up out of this bed? Am I going to live through this? And he sent messengers and said unto them, go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. So he wants to know if he's going to live or die. It's not a stubbed toe. It's not a twisted ankle. It's not a knee that's out. It's, am I going to live or am I going to die? And he sends some messengers. And where does he send them? To Ekron, the land of the Philistines. Hey, I want to know from Beelzebub, am I going to live or going to die? Verse number 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Hey, don't you believe that there's a god? Isn't there a god of Israel? Why are you going to seek after this other god? Why are you going to ask Beelzebub if you're going to recover? Don't you believe that there's a god right here? Look at verse 4. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. So these are the messengers that Ahaziah sends out, and Elijah meets them and gives them this message. Hey, you don't believe there's a God here? Well, guess what? You're not going to come off that bed, Ahaziah. You're going to die. You're going to die on that bed. And what happened? The messengers come back. They're going to travel from Samaria down to Ekron. That's about a 40-mile trip. And so the messengers come back way early. We're in 2 Kings chapter number 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. So they come back early. Ahaziah's like, what are you guys doing here? I just sent you out. How come you're back so early? verse number 5. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. So these messengers bring this message back that Elijah has given them, and they give it to the king. You're not going to get up off of this bed. Verse number 7, and he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came to meet thee and told you these words? Hey, who what is this guy? Who said that to you? What does he look like? Who was that? What was his name? Tell me something about him. Verse number 8, and they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. So he had like a big leather belt on. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. I know who that was. I've heard him. I've seen him. That was Elijah. Elijah that sent this word back to me. And let's look at his response in verse number 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. So Elijah is sitting up on top of this hill, and he spake unto him. This is the captain speaking to Elijah. Thou man of God, the king has said, come down. So he shows up, sees Elijah up on the hill. Hey, king says, let's go. Get down. Let's go. You're supposed to come with me. He's there to arrest Elijah and to take him back to the king. Ahaziah does not like at all what the message was that came back at all. Verse number 10. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, hey, if this is really about God stronger than the God of Israel, if there's another God that you should be following, if there's another God that you should be faithful to, hey, if I'm a man of God, look at what's about to happen. Let's see, middle of verse number 10. Then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. Wow. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So fire falls from heaven and consumes this captain and the 50 soldiers that are with him to arrest Elijah. Whew, gone. Now somebody must have seen that because word gets back to Ahaziah. Verse number 11. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly, not just come down, but this time it's come down quickly. Hey, there's been a delay. The previous one took, they're gone. Come down quickly. So what's Elijah's response to that? Look at verse 12. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So fire comes down, not only consumes the first group of 50, well, really 51, the captain and his 50, and now the second group of 50 and the captain. So 102 men have been toasted right in front of him. They're gone. They've been consumed. Let's look at verse 13. And he sent again. Wow, Ahaziah is persistent. He is persistent. I don't care how many it's going to take. I don't like this message that Elijah gave me. Another group. I don't want to work for this king, and I don't want to be a messenger, and this is a dangerous occupation. I don't know what their hazard pay is, but it's not enough. Okay. Verse 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of his 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s and their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Wow, so this third captain, he's different. He's different from the other two. He approaches the situation completely different. He comes humbly. He doesn't demand anything, and we'll look at him a little bit more. I think there's three different groups. I was wondering, and we have some men who have served in the military in here, and I thank you all for your service. I was, you know, Brother Sutliff, he usually sits here. I know he's a Marine. He's not an ex-Marine. He's a Marine, right? Once a Marine, always Marine. And I know we have some other Army, right? You were in the Army? Air Force. Anybody else? All right. Well, thank you for your service. I was wondering which group, you know, if we could say, here's three groups, you know, which was this third captain from? Was he from the Army? Was he from the Air Force? Was he from the Navy? Was he Marine? You know, who knows? But he was wise. He was wise, thankfully. Yeah, you can have your opinion. I don't know. I think most of us may disagree with that, but all but one. But it doesn't matter. There's still a lesson that we can learn this morning. Let's keep going. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And Jeroboam reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So, there's the whole chapter, the story of Ahaziah. It's really a sad one, a very sad short period that he lived, and we can learn some lessons from him. You know, Ahab has died. We've been learning a lot about him. We've been learning a lot about Elijah and his experiences with Ahab and all the things, all the roller coaster really that we've seen from Ahab, ups and downs, back and forth. So Ahab has died, but Jezebel, she's still on the scene. She's still alive. She's actually alive for another 14 years. So she's calling the shots in the background, you know, if you will. But Ahaziah, he's a young man. He begins to reign. And as we saw here in verse 1 and 2, things are bad, and they only get worse. They only get worse during his reign. And then he falls, and he injures himself. And it's a terrible, terrible injury. He ends up dying from it, not just from the injury, but from him rejecting God. Rejecting God. I mean, God could have healed him, easily could have healed him, but it was just his attitude, his mindset towards God. You're not the God of Israel. So judgment came upon him. Okay, your life will be taken. So what can we learn from this passage? Because we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We can learn something from this. What can we learn? Because, you know what, tragedies come into all of our lives. All of our lives. You're not going to live too long without something happening to you. And God is going to teach us things through those circumstances. When a tragedy comes into your life, how do you respond to it? How do you act? And you can learn some things about yourself, and we can learn some things about some characters in this story on how they reacted to the tragedy. So, well, first we'll look at the tragedy Ahaziah experienced, because, you know, bad things happen unexpectedly. You know, maybe you can make some provision. I'm a big budget person. I like that my wife, you know, she loves spreadsheets and all that. She loves it, you know. Not really, but, you know, and you try to make some allowance in there for, okay, well, if something happens, if something comes up, you know, but there's always that, well, I didn't expect that at all. Okay, we got one bump in the road, and now there's another one, and another one, and another one. And so I counted for the first one, but these other two, but that's just, let's say, a financial one. But tragedies come in all shapes and all sizes and all forms, and boy, it can be rough. So how do you handle those unexpected things that come up in your life? And then secondly, what message did God give him? What message did God give the king? And last, what is the lesson God wants to teach you on how to respond? Because we can learn from this lesson what's the best way to respond. We'll see three different characters and how each of them responded. So God speaks to us not only through his word, not only through preaching, but he speaks to us through circumstances. He can bring something into your life. He can bring a situation where you're just laying on your back in a hospital room, looking up at the ceiling, and then, well, everything's different. Everything's changed. Or what am I going to learn from this circumstance? How am I going to respond to what just happened? So, firstly, let's look at the tragedy that Ahaziah experienced. Now, in verse number 2 here, we see, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. He was sick. Now we know that means he was injured. He was on his bed. He could not get up. I don't know if that was like internal bleeding kind of thing going on, if he hit his head. We see him communicating through here, so he's able. He's, you know, conscious, but he's got something really bad going on, most likely some kind of internal injury. But it's a life-threatening injury. And how you respond to a tragedy really reveals a lot about you. What's the first thing that happens when something like that happens? You know, when the car accident, you know, either you're in a car accident or a loved one is in a car accident, what's the first thing you do? Or if there's a financial reversal, you know, let's say you get laid off from work, and boy, that's a terrible experience. I don't know if anybody's ever gone through, boy. There's a company I was at, and the 2008-2009 recession, the Great Recession, I think they called it, right? There's been so many of these things lately, it's hard to keep track. But we were having layoffs. They're laying off 10 to 15% every 3 months. And you'd come in the morning, and you'd see the two lights on in those offices, and they had somebody, an HR person, and somebody at the desk. And you're like, ugh, is today going to be my day? And it was terrible, terrible. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, but you know, you think things are going great, and then, whew, then your income is gone. It's something that you've been trusting on and have relying upon, which is something we shouldn't do. We should trust the Lord to provide. And how he provides for us is often through a job, but we should be trusting in him. All right, God, if you're not going to take care of me this way, how are you going to take care of me? I'm excited to see what blessings you have for me. There can be that, or maybe there's a betrayal, a relationship with somebody who you thought was going to be there throughout your whole life. And then they changed, and now they're gone. And wow, what am I going to do? I was counting. This person was such a help and a guidance to me, and now they're not part of the picture anymore at all. It could be one of those, a car accident, a financial reversal, a betrayal. How do you act? What's the first thing you do? Something we can learn about Ahaziah is it revealed his weakness. It revealed his weakness. He was a young man who had his whole life in front of him. His whole life in front of him, and boy, that's easy to do. I'm young. I'm going out there. I have all these plans. I have these goals. I have these dreams. I'm going to go for it. And I'm young. I'm strong. I can take care of all of this. Hey, you're not as strong as you think you are. We are a weak, feeble, temporal being. Okay, I experienced that this last couple days. I had a load of firewood delivered in our turnaround in our driveway. We do this every 2 years. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And he gave me a bunch of beech and hard maple. Those are heavy. Heavy. You know, I cut them, and I roll them over and put them in a pile. And I finished the first part of it Friday afternoon. Boy, and then I'm looking at all this, and I still got to take them all to the back and then split them and then stack them. And it's like, do I want to do this again in 2 years? Like, boy, like, oh, this is, like, hey, and my wife is like, well, why don't you just get a half a load and do it every year? I'm like, because I don't want to do this every year. This is enough. I don't want to, I see it, I want to be done with it, and it's like, oh, this used to be easier. But some of these pieces this year, I mean, I've never had pieces this heavy, but man, it usually gives me some kind of fur or something in there that's nothing was light at all. And I'm just more, I think about it, ooh, I'm not old, but I'm getting there. You know, it's like, it's not as easy as it used to be. And boy, it's difficult. You grow old. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boy, you think everything's going great, and then one little thing happens and can change the next months, years, the rest of your life. Something can happen. Boy, don't count on tomorrow. You know, we are just frail human beings. Live for the eternal things. Live for the eternal things, not this temporal thing that we have going on that we get so caught up in so much of the time. So it revealed his weakness. What he thought he was a young man, I can take it. I can do it. But it revealed his security. His source of immediate help he went to after the tragedy. What did he go to? It shows what he was trusting in. He turned to Baal. Or he turned to Beelzebub. You know, what is Beelzebub? The Lord of the Flies. You know, just, you know, one of the Baal gods. But why did he turn there? That's where all of his hopes and his dreams. I don't know if I'm going to live or die. Who can help me with this? Beelzebub can help me. Send some messengers down. I want to know. I want to know if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die. Boy, sometimes we just put all our hopes and dreams into something. He's not the only one that does that. There's people around us, maybe even some of us do this, who doesn't put their hopes and their dreams in their 401k. You know, hey, I got all this money saved up year after year after year. Yeah, it's taken a bit of a hit, but things are just kind of up and down right now. They're not doing a whole bunch going on, but I've been relying on that. I have coworkers that are retiring or getting ready to retire, and they're kind of waiting a little bit, stalling. They're putting all their hopes and dreams in that, or their career. Or your career. Hey, I've got this great job. I've got this great income stream. I love what I do. And I just trust in that. And I hope in that. Or there's an exercise program or a diet or relationship that you have. Just hoping and trusting and every other confidence is in that. And not in what they should be in. Not what we should be trusting in. He had ample evidence to show that Beelzebub couldn't answer his prayers. Ahaziah knew better than that. He knew, but just like his mother, Jezebel, had rejected God after she had seen nothing from Baal and great things from God, I don't care. I don't care about the evidence. I don't care about fire falling from the sky. I don't care that rain came. I don't care that the 450 prophets of Baal were killed and Elijah is still alive. I don't care about any of that. I'm rejecting all of that, and I'm still going to blindly trust Baal. Ahaziah is the same way. I'm rejecting everything, and I'm still going to trust Baal, even though all the evidence points that Baal is nothing. He's just an inanimate object. Nothing, nothing, just taking up space. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? He had ample evidence to point that that is nothing. That is just a waste of time. What you do in your tragedy will show you what you trust in, who you turn to. That shows I'm trusting in that. And we see here Ahaziah is trusting in Beelzebub. So it revealed his weakness, it revealed his security, and revealed his influence. He looked to Baal, like I mentioned, because of his mother Jezebel. She worshipped Baal. Now we saw Ahab, his father, he had a bit of a roller coaster life. You know, seems like the majority of the time he was serving Baal. He was following along with what Jezebel had. But there was a few times in his life where he got right with God and followed after God. But never underestimate the influence that you have on your children's faith. Never underestimate that. Because your children see you day after day after day. They see things that happen in your life, and they see how you react to that. And even though Ahaziah saw the same things that Jezebel did, he saw the rain. He lived through that famine just like Ahab did, just like Jezebel did, just like Elijah, just like Elisha, just like Obadiah, all of them. And what did he do? He chose the same path as his mother. I'm going to ignore everything that God has done, and I'm trusting in Baal. I'm trusting in Baal. He followed after what his mother's influence. Jezebel's influence ultimately killed Ahaziah because of that rejecting of God. That ultimately killed him. He could have been healed, but no, I don't believe there's a God in Israel. I don't believe in Jehovah God. I believe in Baal. And ultimately killed him. Jezebel had a great influence over Ahaziah. Understand your influence. You have an influence on, you say, maybe I'm a grandfather, you know, I don't have kids. You know, you have an influence on somebody. There are people who are looking up to you. I remember, because when I was a kid, I used to look up, I used to watch everybody. And if I did it as a kid, I know those kids are doing it. They do it. My kids even say things, and they bring up things, and they mention things, and you know, if I did it as a kid, I don't know if I've really stopped. You know, you just kind of keep watching people. You keep observing. You see how people handle things. You see when a tragedy comes into somebody's life, hey, how do they respond? Are they here? Are they here? Or do they just flee and do they give up? How do they handle that? Where do they go? So we see Ahaziah, it revealed his weakness, it revealed his security, and it revealed his influence. But thankfully there was a message that God had provided in verse number 3. Let's just read verse number 3 again. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" So we see the same message that he gives to Ahaziah in person. We see it here in verse number 3, he gives it to the messengers, but in chapter 1, verse number 16, he gives Ahaziah this exact same message. The message doesn't change. I'm so glad God's message doesn't change. You know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same. It doesn't matter if he's talking to the messengers, if he's talking to Ahaziah in person, God's word doesn't change. But what God did within the message, first he gave Ahaziah a response. He gave Ahaziah a response. What did Ahaziah want to know? Am I going to live or am I going to die? That's what he wanted to know. And who can give me that answer? Beelzebub can give me that answer. Messengers, go on down. I have a map. I meant to show it. So they're in Samaria up here, and Ekron is down here. Now, in this map, I had to apologize, it shows the Philistines in this area. This swelled and shrunk over time. You can see that there's, remember when the Philistines, they defeat Israel in the battle and they take the Ark of the Covenant? This is when Eli dies and all that. And remember, there's the five, they move the Ark around to five different cities, okay? Well, so one of them is Ekron, one of them is Gath, and we see those aren't part of, so just my apologies for this map and this time. But Ekron, part of the land of the Philistines, in and out, it would trade places with Israel. Heads down about 40 miles. I'm thinking at this time they probably didn't walk. You know, maybe at this time they rode some horses, they rode some camels. Things are going well. There's not a famine. Everything's not dead. Maybe they could have traveled a little easier at this point. But Ahaziah wanted a response. Where can I get it? From Beelzebub down in Ekron. But Elijah stops. Hey, I can save you some camel money. I can save you some hotel. Let me give you the response and send you back to Ahaziah. But it wasn't the response that Ahaziah wanted, right? What did he want to hear? You're going to recover. You're going to be made well again. Yes, in 2 weeks' time, you will rise up from the bed and you will resume, but that's not the message he got. You know, what happens often when we get the message we don't want to hear? We ask somebody else and say, what do you think? And we find somebody, we keep asking until we get the answer that we want to hear. So God gave Ahaziah a response, but it wasn't the one that he was looking for. And God also gave Ahaziah a reason. In middle of verse number 3, it says, is it not because? Because answers the why. Because answers the why question. You know, why? Because. This is why. Because Ahaziah didn't believe there was a God in Israel. He had grown up there his whole life. He had seen the temple. He had seen the sacrifices. He had seen the feasts that the people would participate in from time to time. He didn't believe in any of it. Any of it. Not even probably the name Israel. El in Israel. I don't even believe in Jehovah God. This is all just history. This is all just tradition. I don't believe in any of it. Any of it. He rejected the whole thing. And what did he, just to show that, when his time of tragedy came, he went to Baal. He went to Beelzebub for an answer. Your greatest testimony is not what you say, it is what you do. It is your actions. How do you act? How do you act when a certain thing comes into your life, when a tragedy comes in? Talk is cheap, right? We can just say things. But when the rubber meets the road, what do you do? What's the action that you take? Here, it clearly shows that Ahaziah didn't trust in God. He wasn't a follower. He went to Baal. Baal is who he trusted in. Ahaziah clearly demonstrated he didn't believe in God. Ahaziah is going to die because he rejected God. That's the only reason, because he rejected God. God had it easily within him to heal him and bring him back. You know, it's crazy because God demonstrated himself in so many ways in Ahaziah's life. In so many ways. You know, just you know, it's not going to rain. And then calling down fire from heaven. When has that ever happened? And consuming, and just the miracle that had happened. Maybe he was there, maybe not, probably not. But he heard the story. He saw the rain come after that. He saw the things, all the experiences with his father Ahab and God. How could you reject that? How could God had demonstrated himself so strongly in his life, but he rejected the whole thing. But he gave Ahaziah a reason. You're not going to recover because you don't believe there's a God in Israel. You don't, because I'm not the God. But reading through this, you don't really see this, but it's a little bit of a stretch, but just bear with me. He gave Ahaziah an opportunity of repentance. Now, I don't see in here where anywhere it says that Ahaziah, now if you do this, if you turn and you fast and you pray, then I will heal you. I don't see that in here. But we do know the character of God. We know the character of God. And who's a prophet that comes not too long after here? A man named Jonah, right? Remember Jonah? God calls him to go to Nineveh. But what does he do? He wants to go to the end of the world. He wants to go to Spain, Gibraltar almost. I want to go as far as away. God brings him back. Brings him back to Nineveh. And he delivers God's message to the Ninevites. A very short, a very clear, a very concise message. Yet, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. I believe he went to the center, said that, and left. I believe he said it more than once, just one time. And what did the Ninevites do? You know, there's no, hey, if we repent, it's just, in 40 days, you'll be overthrown. Not if you repent, or if you fast, and if you pray, and if you, you know, destroy all your false gods. There's nothing in there for repentance. But Jonah leaves, and he sits on the side of the hill, and what does he do? He waits. He's just waiting. I mean, Assyria was a horrible, wicked nation. The things that they would come into cities, and there would be a pile. outside of the gate of the city of heads, just severed heads. Hey, if you want to go against us, this is what's going to happen to you. They would just wipe people out. They were a terrible nation. And I think Jonah wanted them destroyed, wanted God's wrath to fall on them, because he was so disheartened when God allowed them to live and allowed them to. But what did the people do? They repented. Even the king repented of Nineveh and said, hey, we need to get this right. We need to get this right. And God had mercy on them. There was nothing in Jonah's message about repentance or an opportunity, but yet God gave it to him. God allowed them to repent, and he forgave them. A judgment came upon them several years later, but God forgives. God forgives. But not only the Ninevites many years later, but also just before. As we saw in the end of 1 Kings, turn there if you would, 1 Kings chapter 21, even with his father Ahab, with the deal with the vineyard, Naboth's vineyard. Remember that? Remember God's judgment that he says to Naboth? Look in verse number 19. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Hey, you're done, Ahab. You're done. You're going to be destroyed. It's all over. And what does Ahab do? What does Ahab do? Look in verse number 27. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Hey, he repented. He fasted. He took his shoes off. He's walking around very humbly. He is repenting. He is repenting for what he has done, for what he has allowed. Hey, God forgives. And he has shown that to Ahaziah. Hey, I just did this with your father not that long ago, and your father repented, and I had mercy on him. And then he made some foolish decisions that got him killed, but I forgave him. I forgave him. He asked for repentance, and I forgave him. But Ahaziah doesn't listen to that at all. Ahaziah witnessed the goodness and the forgiveness of God. And, you know, that should have woke him up a little bit. You know, sometimes God brings things into our life, you know, some things to help get us back on track. Maybe it's a little correction there, but we don't heed it. Maybe you read something from his word, but you don't heed it. And then he has to bring something big into your life, something big, something strong, something powerful, something to knock you flat on your back through where the only place you're looking is up, and say, all right, God, where did I mess up? What's my mistake? How can I get back to you? I need some forgiveness. But Ahaziah rejected all of that, even though he had seen God work so mightily, so strongly in his father's life. So the message that God provided. But then what's the lesson that we can learn? What's the lesson that we can learn? And those that responded, and we see really three people that responded. We see Ahaziah, and we see that third captain, and then we see Elijah himself. Elijah himself. So how should we respond to God's message? How did Ahaziah respond? You know what Ahaziah, he got a message from God, from those messengers, and what did he wanted to do? He tried to silence the message. I don't like what that was said. I don't want to hear that I'm going to die and I'm not going to get off this bed. I don't want to hear that. He didn't accept that message. What did he want to do to Elijah? He wanted him arrested. You know, I think of the first time we met Elijah. Remember, he came in to see Ahab and he said, it's not going to rain until I say so. And what did Ahab and all the court do? Nothing. Nothing. He just walked right out. And then some period of time later, they're out looking for him. Hey, where is he? You did this. You caused this. No, he didn't. You know, Jezebel, Ahab, they caused the whole thing by turning from God. But he wanted Elijah arrested. He wanted to silence that message. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear I'm going to die. You know what? He knowingly rebelled. He knowingly rebelled. In verse number 8, they answered him. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 8, and they answered him, he was an hairy man, and he was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. He knew exactly it was who was sending this message to him, to Ahaziah. Ah, the prophet of God is telling me I'm not going to rise off of this. No. And he knew who that was. He knew who was sending him the message, and he rebelled against it anyways. I am going against God. I'm not going to listen to that. And what did he do? In verses 9, 11, and 13, He sends men out to get him. Arrest him. He sent. Three times, these group of soldiers out to arrest him and bring him back. So he knowingly rebelled, and he stubbornly rebelled. He rejected the message several times. First, that group of messengers just comes back and gives him what the Lord had to say. And then he sends out the group of soldiers up to three times. Hey, again and again, stubbornly, he's, I'm not giving into this. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep pursuing until I can get this message changed. I wonder, what is God repeating in your life? Is there something again and again and again that God is doing in your life? What are you continually and stubbornly saying no to God about? No, I'm not changing that. No, you can impress on my heart. You can have these things come into my life, but I'm not changing that. And what's it going to take for you to move off of that big rock of sin and something that you're caught on for God to... What's it going to take to get you off that? Now, is it going to take some simple correction? Ahaziah is like, I'm staying right here. This is wrong. I don't agree with what you're saying, and I'm going to keep pursuing you until I can get you to change it. He was stubbornly rebelling, but he was also callously rebelling. What had happened? The first time, 51 men died. Fire came down from heaven and consumed this captain and his soldiers. 51 men. And then it happened again. 102 men died. He got word back again. Those 102 lives are on him. And he didn't care. He didn't care at all for those men. He just sent out the third group. I wonder how many groups he would have to send out. He didn't care how it affected his men at all. Their lives meant nothing to him. He didn't care how his rebellion affected others. You know what? You never sin in a vacuum. You never sin in a vacuum. Sin always affects somebody else. Your sin will affect somebody. It won't just affect you. It will have some impact on somebody else. And for these men, their lives were gone, wiped off the face of the earth because of him, his callousness, his rebellion. Oh, just how could you even think that? Just, hey, why didn't he go down himself and meet up with Elijah? No, I'll send another group. Just callously rebelled. And he foolishly rebelled. Fire came down from heaven. Now, when have we seen that before? That was on Mount Carmel. Remember where the fire came down and consumed that sacrifice? That sacrifice that was there on that altar. Really, as we would see, an impossible situation that just soaked with water. Where did they get all that water from? You know, it's crazy. Nobody had water. You know, but somehow they got it, and they poured it over that altar, and the fire came down and consumed that offering on Mount Carmel. And Israel saw that, and what did they do? Israel could be saved by identifying with God. Hey, that was the question. You know, how long are you going to halt you between two opinions? You know, if you're going to serve God, serve him. If you're going to serve Baal, then serve him. Who's the real God? And the people didn't answer anything. But then fire came down from heaven. What did the people say? The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. They saw that come down from heaven. And when that fire came down on Mount Carmel, did it consume any people in that? No. It only consumed the sacrifice. It only consumed that sacrifice. So when fire falls from heaven, you can either trust in the fire that came down that consumed the sacrifice for us. That's Jesus. That's Jesus on the cross, who laid his life down so willingly, so freely, that all I have to do is accept that sacrifice. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the only way, through God's only begotten Son, that trust in that sacrifice that was given. So it's either you trust in the fire that fell from heaven to be saved, or that fire will consume you, And really, it's our choice. It's your choice what you're going to make, if you're going to accept the sacrifice that was consumed for us, or if the fire is going to consume you. You know, you decide where the fire goes. So he rebelled knowingly, stubbornly, callously, foolishly, and lastly, proudly. He proudly rebelled. You know, did you see how his captains came? You could see just Elijah kind of sitting on top of a hill, And the first one says, come down. Come down, the king wants you. Let's go. And the other one says, you know, come down quickly. Let's go. There's no humility there whatsoever until the third one comes. The third one. And he gets down and he gets down on his knees and he humbly asks Elijah to come with him. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But the third one was humble. There's nothing humble about Ahaziah. He was just demanding. I don't care about anything. This is just the way he responded. He tried to silence the message of God, tried to silence that. But there's some who tried to silence God's message, but there were some who submitted. There were some who submitted to God. Look in verse number 13. Let's read that again. This is the third captain now approaching Elijah. I wonder how softly, how gently, how nervous this third captain would be. You know, if you heard what happened before, I think the second guy, just how the second captain approached Elijah and what he said, come down quickly. Maybe he had the boldness of, well, that first captain, he was an idiot. He didn't know much. He couldn't spell his own name, for crying out loud. You know, my group is smart. We're tough. We're in shape. We're going to handle this. And whoop, same thing, just lit up like a firework. But this third one, he had a completely different attitude. And he, verse 13, and he sent again, a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God. Wow, he's recognizing Elijah as a man of God. I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Wow, he's not demanding anything. He is requesting. You know, you can see his posture. You know, he is getting down on his knees. He is humble. He is humble before Elijah. And then you see his position. He is pleading. He's asking, please. He says, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants. He's humble. He's on his knees. He's asking for, please. And then his priority. He is ready to obey Elijah over the king. The king sent him out to do this, but he is ready. It is better to obey God rather than men. Elijah, I'm sent by the king, but he is yielding himself to Elijah. And that's what obedience does. Obedience prioritizes the word of God. It's not what I want to do. It's not what my cares are about. It's what God has told me to do. And really, that's what submission is not doing the things that I already want to do. It's doing the things that I don't want to do that God's told me to do. I'm comfortable doing that, but God, you told me to do that? Okay. If you want me to do that, if it's your will that I do this, I'll do it. My flesh, my skin, everything about me, that makes me uncomfortable, but I will submit and I will do it because you want me to do it. So just some things about that third one, that some who submitted to God. But then how Elijah responds. And this is just kind of a little nugget in verse number 15. Easy to read over. I've done it many times. Let's look at verse number 15. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. I found that interesting. Because when I think of Elijah, I think of somebody, this is the only picture I could find that kind of fit, somebody like this, you know, some big, like 6'5" guy, you know, big, strong, you know, lightning bolts coming down. You could just, you know, call down fire from heaven whenever he wanted to. But what does the Bible say? Elijah was a man with like passions as we are. You know, he got afraid of things. He got depressed about things. He got uncomfortable. He was just like you and me. The things that affected you and me are the same things that affected him. Now, I would think, you know, how would you like to have 51 men come out from the king that are going to arrest you? That wouldn't set so easy with me. You know, but, you know, being able to call down fire from heaven once or twice might boost your confidence a little bit. But still, what does God say to him? Be not afraid of him. Now, we just saw the posture of this man. He's on his knees. He is asking, please, please. And what does God say to Elijah? Don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of him. Why would Elijah be afraid of him? Because he's a man just like you and I. He has some concerns. Hey, God whispers, hey, you can obey me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Maybe there's somebody that God has put on your heart to witness to. Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just obey. That person has an eternal soul. And they will... if you don't witness to them, maybe they'll perish in hellfire someday. Just have faith. Have faith. Obey what God has. Don't be afraid. Maybe there's some big decision that you need to make in your life. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God has, just obey God and what he has for you. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way than to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I wonder, is there something that God's told you to do that you haven't heeded? That you haven't heeded, and he's constantly reminding you and helping you and coaxing you? Sometimes God can be very gentle with us. Sometimes he's not. Sometimes he's not. Sometimes it's, you get pushed right in and get kicked right into the fire, and it's like, God, what are you doing to me? Do I deserve this? I don't think I do. But sometimes he can be very gracious. You know, he knows we're all different people. We're all different. We all react different. And God knows you, and he loves you. Think about how much God loves you. Think about what he gave up for you, his only begotten son, willingly. And then, he loves you so much, and he wants you to do what's right. And he knows the best way to handle each and every one of us. Right. I wonder, my faith in your word is greater than the fear in what might happen. I should be trusting God more than I should be afraid of what might happen. Yes. God, you got something for me? Hey, let me not be afraid. Let me just trust in you. My trust in him should be greater than the fear that I have. Let me read this verse for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Boy, he loves us. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to do what's right. He has paid so much for us. You know, God has a plan for each and every one of us. All of us. He's got a plan for you. If he didn't have a plan for you, you'd be out there pushing up daisies. But you're not. You got a pulse. You're in here. He's got something for you to do. He's got a purpose for you. And God has a message for you. Do what he says. Do what he says, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We just need to serve him humbly and just see what he does. See what he does. The ways that you can just see God work in ways that you never thought. I mean, you've heard this 1,000 times. You know, if I knew, if 10 years ago, if I knew where I was today, like I never could have predicted that would happen. Never. But God works in all of our lives and brings things about and blesses in ways. And God, you're so good. You're so good to us. You're so caring. But yet I just get caught up in my fear and my anxiety and thinking of things that might happen that never will happen. Just trust him. Trust him. He controls all of it. All of it. Boy, but we just get so caught up on ourselves and our fears. Trust him. Trust him. This is a great example of three different people and how they responded to the message of God. Ahaziah just rejected the whole thing, was callous, was stubborn, was rebellious toward the, I don't want to hear it, tried to silence it. That third messenger was humble for it. And Elijah just needed some faith, some courage. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of him. Just three responses to the message that God gave that day. So next week, we'll wrap it up next week where Elijah goes to heaven. It's a great story. One of the two that never died. Very, very interesting. Like, how did that happen? And, boy, isn't there a penalty for sin? And God's got it all figured out. I'm not worried about it, but it's a good story. But thanks so much for being here through this study. I know I've gotten a blessing from it. I hope you have. I encourage you to read ahead. Yeah, I had a interesting conversation with Mr. Parrott on that and what might have happened. It's interesting. It's interesting. But I'm just thankful for the God that we have, the God that we serve, and all the lessons that we can learn from these people just like us, like passions as we are, and how God worked in their lives. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the application we can make and, Lord, how we respond to a tragedy. Lord, help us to turn to you first and quickly, Lord, and just to trust in you and rely in you. Lord, I pray that you'd guide our paths, Lord, you guide our thoughts, Lord, that we would humbly seek after you and do as you say, Lord, just to have faith, to be obedient, that we would just trust and obey in you. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for this church, Lord. I pray that you'd bless and provide and everything else that follows this morning. I pray that you'd be in it all, and Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.